The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 8, text number 14. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari. Recorded on March 17th, 2012. In Scarborough, Ontario, Canada.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo.
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Ananya Cheta Satatam.
Ananya Cheta Satatam.
Yomam Smarati Nityasha.
Yomam Smarati Nityasha.
Tasyaham Sulabha Partha.
Tasyaham Sulabha Partha.
Nitya Yuktasha Yogina.
Nitya Yuktasha Yogina.
Ananya Cheta Satatam.
Ananya Cheta Satatam.
Yomam Smarati Nityasha.
Yomam Smarati Nityasha.
Tasyaham Sulabha Partha.
Tasyaham Sulabha Partha.
Nitya Yuktasya Yogina.
Nitya Yuktasya Yogina.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O Sonaprita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. Purport. This verse especially describes the final destination attained by the unalloyed devotees who serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhakti Yoga. Previous verses have mentioned four different kinds of devotees: the distressed, the inquisitive, those who seek material gain, and the speculative philosophers. Different processes of liberation have also been described: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Hatha Yoga. The principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti added, but this verse particularly mentions pure bhakti yoga, without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha, as indicated by the word ananya cheta. In pure bhakti yoga, the devotee desires nothing but Krishna. A pure devotee does not desire promotion to heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahma Jyotir, or salvation or liberation from material entanglement. A pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Nishkam, which means he has no desire for self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. Whereas a jnana yogi, karma yogi, or hatha yogi has his own selfish interests. A pure devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to him, he is easy to attain. A pure devotee always engages in devotional service to Krishna in one of his various personal features. Krishna has various plenary expansions and incarnations, such as Rama and Nrisimha, and a devotee can choose to fix his mind in loving service to any of these transcendental forms of the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee meets with none of the problems that plague the practitioners of other yogas. Bhakti yoga is very simple and pure and easy to perform. One can begin simply by chanting Hare Krishna. The Lord is merciful to all, But as we have already explained, he is especially inclined towards those who always serve him without deviation. The Lord helps such devotees in various ways. As stated in the Vedas, Katha Upanishad 1.2.23, Yam evaisha vrinute tena labhyas, tas yaiva atma vrinute tanum svam. One who is fully surrendered and engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord can understand the Supreme Lord as he is. And as stated in Bhagavad Gita 10.10, Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam. The Lord gives such a devotee sufficient intelligence so that ultimately the devotee can attain him in his spiritual kingdom. The special qualification of the pure devotee is that he is always thinking of Krishna without deviation and without considering the time or place. There should be no impediments. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere and at any time. Some say that the devotees should remain in holy places like Vrindavan or some holy town where the Lord lived, but a pure devotee can live anywhere and create the atmosphere of Vrindavan by his devotional service. It was Sri Advaita who told Lord Chaitanya, "Wherever you are, O Lord, there is Vrindavan." As indicated by the word satatam nityasha, which mean always, regularly, or every day, a pure devotee constantly remembers Krishna and meditates upon him. These are qualifications of the pure devotee for whom the Lord is most easily attainable. Bhakti yoga is the system that the Gita recommends above all others. Generally, the bhakti yogis are engaged in five different ways. Shanta Bhakta, engaged in devotional service and neutrality. Dasha Bhakta, engaged in devotional service as servant. Sakya Bhakta, engaged as a friend. Four, Vatsalya Bhakta, engaged as parent. And five, Madhurya Bhakta, engaged as conjugal lover of the Supreme Lord. In any of these ways, the pure devotee is always constantly engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord and cannot forget the Supreme Lord, and so for him the Lord is easily attained. A pure devotee cannot forget the Supreme Lord for a moment, and similarly the Supreme Lord cannot forget his pure devotee for a moment. This is the great blessing of the Krishna conscious process of chanting the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jata Balakamala Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sagana Raguna Tanvita Tam Sajiva Sadaita Zaduta Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Sri Radha Krishna Pada Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamsha. One thing that really caught my attention when I was reading this verse in Purport. In the verse itself, I noted this connection. Krishna says, for one who always remembers me without deviation. And then he says, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. There's a connection there. In other words, if you remember Krishna, if you're really, really remembering Krishna, you will naturally serve him. If someone says, I just want to remember Krishna, but I don't want to do any service, I don't believe he's remembering Krishna. He's not really remembering Krishna. Anyone who is actually absorbed in Krishna's smadhanam, he will have an eruption of love within his heart. It will manifest in the form of devotional service. It's like, who is the greatest example of that? Prabhupada, you see. He was so deeply absorbed in Krishna consciousness within his heart, but externally he was working like anything. Unbelievable. How hard he was working after 2 heart attacks. You see, a stroke. But still, he was working so hard with the energy of a young man, traveling all over the world, preaching nonstop. He never took some time off to rest. If he was sick, he might take a little, if he was very ill, he might take a little tiny rest. But his normal schedule was work, 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 without stopping. So one who is actually absorbed in remembering Krishna, that remembrance will manifest externally in the form of devotional service. So what is the meaning of devotional service? Why don't we just say service? Why do we say devotional service? Service means, without devotion, means remuneration. I will serve you if you pay me. You give me a good salary, then I'll serve you. Of course, that's not real service. That's business. So actually, service means devotional service, actually. But to emphasize the point, to make it very clear for our dull brains, Prabhupada says devotional service. The pay that one gets for devotional service is devotion. The more you serve, the more you become inclined to serve. That is the difference between material service and spiritual service. In the material world, you do some service, you become tired of it. Working for some company, because they pay you, you keep going, but otherwise you feel very drained by doing that service. It's like these big politicians, they work very hard. But you take away their salary, well, they keep doing it. But for Krishna, if one engages in service, that loving feeling that one gets from serving Krishna, which endears the devotee more and more to Krishna, there's nothing like it in all the three worlds. Even the post of Brahma cannot compare with that feeling of love which awakens in the heart of the devotee. the more he absorbs himself in remembering and serving Krishna. Another nice point that jumped out of the purport, right near the end. A pure devotee cannot forget the Supreme Lord for a moment, and similarly the Supreme Lord cannot forget his pure devotee for a moment. There's some parallel thing going on there, as confirmed in 4.11 Bhagavad Gita. Ye yata mang prapadyante tang tataya bhajamyaham. Krishna reciprocates in proportion to your absorption in him. He will absorb himself in you. You see, the more you become Krishna conscious, the more he'll become conscious of you. You see, so-and-so das conscious. The more that, you know, Krishna das becomes Krishna conscious, the more Krishna becomes Krishna das conscious. That's the amazing feature of the Lord. He absorbs himself in love with his devotee. Everyone is looking for the perfect loving relationship. But you know, we're always disappointed in this world because everyone here carries the contamination called ahankara. And what is that ahankara contamination? I am the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. So we try to have loving relationships in this world, but because everyone is polluted by ahankara, no one can reciprocate that love. Even if we try to love someone purely, you see, we become exploited. So no one is satisfied in love. And one class of men, they're so frustrated, they just want to deny it. It's all false. Brahma satyam jagan mitya. Everything in this world is false. Love is false. Everything is false. You see, they become so bitter and so disappointed. Trying to have loving relationships in this world, they want to deny all kinds of relationships. Everything is simply one. But that philosophy is not very logical. If everything is one, then how there can be even the sense of non-oneness? If everything is one, they say, well, right now I'm in the modes of material nature, but I want to merge back into Brahman because everything is one. But that's a duality. Being merged in Brahman or not being immersed in Brahman. If everything is one, that duality couldn't exist. Everything was one, then everything will always be merged in Brahman. There'll be no question of being non-liberated status, is it? So this Mayavadi philosophy, impersonal philosophy, is not really intelligent philosophy. It's actually fanaticism. The Mayavadis, they endeavor with great struggle, you see, great austerities and penances to merge into Brahman. But what does Bhagavatam say? Aruya krichchena parang padam tada padanchito nadrita dushmadangriyaha. Even after undergoing great penances and austerities to merge into that impersonal Brahman, patanti yadho, they fall back into material existence. Why? Because they have no regard for the lotus feet of Krishna. So why waste time trying to merge in Brahman when you can't stay there anyway? You see? It's like flying in an airplane, you see. You can fly for some time, then you run out of fuel and you have to come in for a landing. So what is their fuel? The penances and austerities that they did to achieve Brahman, it gives them a temporary experience of floating in the spiritual sky. But as soon as they burn off the results of that, those penances and austerities, to achieve that position, they had to come down again, this material world. So it doesn't make sense to labor so strenuously for some position which you cannot keep, you see. It's better to put your energy into that which will give you eternal benefit. And really what the Mayavadi philosophers are doing is they're trying to be something that they're not really, you see. It's artificial. Two wrongs don't make a right. It's wrong to try to be enjoyer of this material world. That's wrong. Because we're not the enjoyers, you see. We are Prakriti, we are not Purusha, we are not enjoyer. So that's wrong. The Vaibhadis, they will do another, but now I will merge into Brahman. That's also wrong. So two wrongs don't make a right. If you want to actually be happy, if you want to become actually liberated, then you should do the right thing. You should come back to your original position. Why be something? Why try to be something that you're not? Do you realize how much we've been programmed into trying to be something that we're not? As you know, you were programmed from the very moment of birth. Come forward more. We got everybody. Come forward. You can come here. Now there's more space. You can come up here. Yeah, and you can come there and this way. Fill in the missing spaces. So, from the very moment of our birth, we were trained that you are that body. How? When you come out of the womb, what do you hear? Oh, look, it's a boy. It's a girl. You're immediately programmed into thinking that you're that body. You see? And what do they tell you when you're growing up? Be a good little boy. Be a good little girl. It seems so innocent, but actually, you know what? You can't be a boy or a girl because you're not the body. But we were trained to be that body. If I were to tell you, okay, I have an assignment for you. Now, I want you to be that jacket. You must be that jacket. Now, you do it. You be a good little jacket. Be the jacket. Well, I'll try. I mean, I'll really try hard, because if you don't be a good little jacket, we're going to punish you. Now be a good little jacket. You see? It's actually what, it sounds like a joke, but it's actually how we've been trained. The body is simply like a jacket for the covering the self. And we're being taught, programmed, you have to be a good little jacket. And be happy. Be a happy little jacket. It's funny, we laugh at it. But that's the sad reality of how we're being programmed in material society. Be a good little jacket. And when you grow up, you got to find another kind of jacket, and you make some more jackets. And then you're supposed to be happy. Is it? No wonder people are so miserable, you see. As I was explaining this at our seminar this afternoon over at this con Scarborough, when I got to college, you know, I was facing the existential quagmire of who I really am, what's the purpose of existence. And nobody could tell me. None of the guys in the dorm had any idea. The professors had no idea. The great thinkers whose works we studied, the Greeks, the Romans, the medieval philosophers, the modern philosophers, no one had any idea. Is it? So I was thinking, what's the purpose here? I'm working. I was a good, you know, I was on the dean's list. I was making good grades. But I was thinking, what is the purpose? I'm studying hard to make good grades, to get a good job, to get a good wife, a good house, a good car, some good kids, and a good grave 6 feet under. What's the purpose of all this? You see? You see? Be a good little jacket. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, you know. No wonder people are devoted. Now, how many people are taking psychiatric drugs, you see? Just to keep themselves from flipping out psychologically. They take drugs. Just so they can be stable enough to, you know, hold a job and not, you know, kill people. I mean, it's really, people are in so much anxiety. We knew one boy, he was very nice, but he didn't take his drugs. He was working for, what was it, computer company in Dallas. Well, a big computer company. He had a good job there, a computer programmer or something like that. So he didn't take his psychiatric drugs, and he flipped out. He went to the office, he took off all his clothes, and he went in at night and took off all his clothes and took all the computers in the whole office and just trashed every computer, throwing him here, throwing him there, completely trashed the whole place, just because he forgot to take his drugs. Wow. What kind of society do we have, you see? We don't need all these drugs. When I need one drug, what is that drug? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Rupa Goswami actually says them. He says, this is the final drug, the ultimate drug, Krishna consciousness. You like drugs? Here, take the real drug, Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada told the young hippies there at 26 Second Avenue, they're all LSD voyagers. He told them, do you think LSD is a very nice thing? They were all thinking, oh yeah, it's really great. Prabhupada said, this Krishna consciousness is like a whole room full of LSD. So, if you want to go on an LSD trip, you see, just take Hare Krishna, you go the ultimate LSD trip back to Krishna Loka, is it? No coming down. Stay high forever. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You actually transcend the realm of birth and death. You transcend the jacket. Is it? I mean, it's a lot of anxiety to have a material body. Especially when you start getting old, you know, your knee goes bad, your ears go bad, your liver goes bad, your heart goes bad. It's like, wow, one thing, another day, another pain. And every day and every couple of weeks a new pain comes in. You got this one, you got that one, and you got this one and that one, and another one and that one. And just as you get, it's just really heavy as you get old. You see? So if you think you're the body, it's a very dismal situation to be in. That's why old people, they just think of their younger days. They think back of their youth. Because they're so miserable in their present situation. But for a Krishna conscious devotee, you see, he is no longer identified with this material body. Krishna is Navayovanam. He's an eternal youth. The devotees, they are also Navayovanam, eternal youths. Prabhupada said a Krishna conscious 80-year-old man can work with the energy of a young man, and he proved it. On those morning walks, we 20-year-olds could hardly keep up with Prabhupada. You see, that's a fact. This is a scientific fact. We couldn't keep up with Prabhupada, you see. So, if you can reconnect with your eternal nature, you see, it's eternal youth, and there's no depression. Because Krishna consciousness means you become more and more ecstatic. I experienced it practically. I joined this movement when I was about 22, I guess. See, 24. And that youthful optimism, that youthful idealism, It never went away. I still feel like a 24-year-old kid that joined the Hare Krishna movement. Yeah. We had this save the world zeal. I still feel that way. I know this movement's going to save the world. Sooner or later, it's going to happen because it's predicted in the scriptures. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami has directly stated, Sat jana durjana pangu jada anagana prema vanyayala judaira jagatara jana. This Krishna consciousness movement, it is a tidal wave of love of God. It is prema tsunami. It will inundate the entire world and drown everyone, whether they are lame, invalid or blind, pious or impious, everyone drowned. I have complete faith, as much faith, I have more faith now than I did when I was 24 years old, in that statement of Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami. So, by Krishna consciousness, you become more and more youthful. You become more and more energetic for revolutionizing this planet. To the extent that we actually purify our own hearts, you see, that's the key. You can only spread or give what you have yourself. So therefore, this Hare Krishna chanting is a very, very important thing. Our daily quota of japa that Prabhupada gave us to chant at least 16 rounds daily is very important. Our sadhana, you see, rising early, taking bath, giving up illicit sex, meeting, intoxication, and gambling, these are very, very important things. That's how we become purified. That's how we become cleansed of the dirt, you see. We have to become amala, without the dirt in our heart. And to whatever extent we've actually done that, we've actually purified our hearts, to that extent, we can actually do something for making the world a better place. So we may not, we don't expect that it is going to be some instant transformation. But one thing I know for sure, we're planting a lot of seeds. The more we preach, the more we distribute books, the more we build temples, the more we distribute prasadam, the more we do harinam, rathayatras, all of these things, we are planting seeds like anything. For a future Vaishnava culture which will completely envelop the whole universe. So if we just got to keep planting these seeds, and they will fructify in due course. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said that when the High Court judges wear tilak, then we are successful. So we got a long way to go. We're a very tiny little movement. Very, very tiny little movement on this planet. The number, what's the percentage of Hare Krishna people on the planet? A very, very minuscule percentage. But that small number is actually holding off the influence of the age of Kali. That small number of people who are strictly following Srila Prabhupada, they are having the greatest impact on world history of anyone to hold back the influence of Kali. So don't feel that you're not having any, your life is not meaningful. By practicing Krishna consciousness, you're guaranteeing your entrance into the transcendental kingdom of God very soon. And at the same time, you're doing the best service for peace and happiness, love, unity, all those things people are clamoring for. You're doing the best possible thing you can do to bring that happiness to the world society just by your own practice of Krishna consciousness. And if you actually take up actively preaching, then it becomes 100 times more powerful, 1,000 times more powerful. If you distribute books, you go on Harinam, you try to make devotees, you preach, and then becomes even more powerful. But everybody is who practicing Krishna consciousness sincerely, they are having a great impact on the world. Whether it's visible or not, it's a fact, they're having a great impact on the world society to save the, to hold off the influence of Kali. So please continue in this way, sincerely practicing Krishna consciousness to the best of your ability with full sincerity of attitude. Prabhupada gave me a very nice tip one time. When I joined the movement, it was the earlier days, everybody was allowed to write Prabhupada a letter. Anyone who wanted could write Prabhupada and ask questions. So I had my Vishnu Janaswami made me a devotee, so I would ask him so many questions, and one day I asked him a question he didn't know the answer. He said, "Why don't you write Prabhupada?" So I thought, "Oh, very good." So I started writing Prabhupada, and then I got addicted. Once you get a letter from Prabhupada, wow. It's addictive, you know. Corresponding with Srila Prabhupada is very, very addictive. So, but then they made a policy that, because Prabhupada needed to translate, and the movement was growing, and Prabhupada needed time to translate the books, and not just writing, answering letters all day long, is it? So they made a policy, only the temple presidents, sannyasis, and GBCs should write Prabhupada, and you just ask your temple president, GBC, or sannyasi the question. Well, I was really addicted. I just, you know, I couldn't think of not having access to Prabhupada. I just couldn't think of it, so I really took a chance. I think I left my name off the return address in the envelope so nobody would, you know, it would have a better chance of getting through to His Divine Grace. I took a chance and I wrote Prabhupada, you see. And some questions I had. And sure enough, Prabhupada said it's better to ask the temple president of GBC, sannyasi, like that. He told me that. But then, he mercifully answered my question. But then he gave me a loophole. He said, it's better you do that, but if there is urgent need, I'm always happy to hear from my beloved disciples. Wow. Wow, I had my loophole. Prabhupada gave me permission to write him. I had personal, direct permission from Srila Prabhupada to waive the policy. I had it waived. If I had an urgent need, I could get to him. You know, he was open to me. So it was so wonderful. Prabhupada was so sweet and so kind in that way, you see. And, wow. And in that letter, because I was someone that had a lot of questions. He gave me a wonderful, wonderful instruction. He said, if you will simply engage 24 hours a day in the service of Krishna with full sincerity of attitude, then Krishna will personally come to you and answer all of your questions. Now, was that just some gimmick or tactic so I wouldn't write him so many letters? No. Prabhupada is not a duplicitous person. He was the most straightforward, honest, sincere person you can ever meet anywhere. That's a fact. So when he told me that, he really meant it. It wasn't a tactic, so I wouldn't write him letters. It was a fact. How does Prabhupada know it's a fact? Because that's the kind of relationship he has with Krishna. Prabhupada is directly able to talk with Krishna and get answers from Krishna. So did Prabhupada think, well, I can do it, but these Western boys and girls, they could never be able to do this? No. He knew that we could also do it. Otherwise, would he give me the instruction it's impossible for me to carry out? No. He knew that these Western boys and girls who had joined him, they could also achieve this consciousness. So he told me like that. Of course, I'm still working on getting to that level, but I know it's there. I know it's real. And he gave me another letter with a similar instruction. And it was like, it happened twice. In another letter he told me, because I asked him some questions about songwriting, because previously I was a songwriter. Before I joined the movement, I'd written 300 songs, and I had a little popularity on the local level. So I was wondering, maybe I could use this for Krishna, you know, writing songs. So I asked him something about writing songs. So he gave me a very powerful instruction. He told me how I could become qualified to write songs, really, like Narottam, those kind of high-level songs. He said, just become qualified to see Krishna face to face. He told me that. So this, the same instruction came in two different ways, a similar thing. He told me to become qualified to see Krishna face to face, and he told me how to become qualified to be able to get direct answers from Krishna in his personal presence. And then of course, over the years, I've always held those two instructions very close in my heart. But then sometimes you read in the purports things that reconfirm, and you go, wow, that's really something. Prabhupada, in one letter, he's saying that generally liberation, we think of liberation as when you leave your body. But actually, you know, being able to see Krishna liberated. The problem is that even in the present body, one can do. If you study the Madhurya Kadambini of Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, you read about the stages of bhakti. Actually, Rupa Goswami gives the stages. Sadhusanga, Shraddha, faith, Sadhusanga, associating with devotees, Bhajana Kriya, getting initiated, Anartanaviti, giving up all the dirt. Of course, we have to give up some dirt just to get initiated. No illicit sex, no meat-eating, no intoxication, no gambling. But then the subtle stuff, that's really what separates the men from the boys, as they say. The lust, the anger, the greed, madness, illusion, and envy. Those are the subtle dirts, you see. So that stage is called anartanaviti, when you get all the subtle dirts out, you see. And then the next stage after that is called the nishta stage. And that's firm faith, unflinching faith. The preliminary faith is shraddha. But high-level faith, where you're absolutely unflinching, that's called nishta. Then after that stage, you go to ruchi, where everything has the sweetest flavor. I mean, you can do any kind of devotional service and relish it so much that you can do it for all of eternity. Even if you're asked to clean the toilet in the temple, you could derive so much ruchi from cleaning that toilet. You could clean that toilet, go on cleaning that toilet with ever-increasing bliss for all of eternity. I'm serious. It's not a joke. That's the ruchi stage. You can do any type of service. You can derive unlimited pleasure from that. Now, there's a lower type of ruchi also mentioned by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. I really relish the kirtan. If the madanga player is good, the singer is good, and it's really a good tune, then I really relish it. Kirtan ruchi. But if the drum player isn't very good, the melody is off key, forget it. That's not real. You see, that's another type of ruchi. But someone who's really on the ruchi stage, I mean, the singer can be completely off key, the drum player completely off the beat. It doesn't matter. It's just the holy name itself. That's it, just the holy name. You see. Someone on the ruchi stage, you know, somebody can be completely a monotone who can't even carry a tune, but they sing with love, even though it's the most unmelodic thing you've ever heard in your whole life. You can relish it as the sweetest nectar. You see, that's real. That's the actual ruchi stage, the real ruchi stage. And then beyond that is a stage called asakti, That's when you become totally, completely attached to Krishna. It's the stage just before bhav. Prabhupada explains the asakti stage. It's in that Narada Bhakti Sutra. That in that asakti stage, one actually realizes his rasa with Krishna. What is his eternal relationship in the spiritual sky. And then, and you actually go on to, you come to prema, then you have personal direct reciprocation with Krishna constantly. You and Krishna are directly experiencing. You're directly experiencing Krishna. And you don't have to wait for death. This can be done even in the present body, you see. So this is very high level Krishna consciousness. And here we are struggling, you know, in the Nartanaviti stage, trying to get rid of these dirts, the lust, the greed, the anger, the madness, the illusion, the envy. But these instructions of Prabhupada give us great energy to continue in this way, knowing that that we can achieve it by the grace of Prabhupada and the grace of Lord Chaitanya and the grace of Krishna. This can be achieved. Prabhupada would never give us something that's impossible to achieve. What is that famous quote? Impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. So what's possible to become a pure devotee, completely pure devotee? We simply have to take this process with full sincerity of attitude, as Prabhupada told me in that letter, 24 hours a day. Always be sincere about being completely surrendered to Krishna, being completely surrendered to Guru, completely surrendered to Srila Prabhupada. And in this way, your perfection is guaranteed. So I can ask now if there's any questions.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I have a question. The question about the perfection in Krishna consciousness, as you mentioned, that we have to go to the Ashakti level at least, you know, to be able to realize Krishna consciousness as his body. So it seems like very difficult for many devotees. But what about, I've seen in my own life, spiritual life, I've seen devotees who left their body from cancer and other diseases, and they were very, like, on the beginning of their spiritual advancement. But I've seen with my own eyes, like, when he was living body, he was saying, I see Radha and Krishna coming and taking prasadam every time.
As he's telling about that, person coming to Asakti, then have a relationship with Krishna. But then here we are seeing that those devotees who are leaving the body before that, and they come seeing Krishna coming and taking Krishna.
Yeah, Prabhupada confirmed, the thing is, if one dies in Krishna consciousness, there's a nice kirtan going on, you're absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then what does Krishna say? Nanyaschinte yantoyam, meje jana priyapasate, teisham nichabhyuktanam, yogachemam vahamyaham. For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. So someone who sincerely tried to be a good devotee, you see, even they haven't completely become pure yet, that sincere desire to become pure is their great credit. And Krishna sees that, he recognizes them, and he says, I carry what they lack. I'll give you an example in this connection. Our godbrother, Tamal Krishna Goswami, Prabhupada gave him the position GBC in India, and it was very intense. He had to go out and, instead of just chanting, and, you know, engage in bhajana and sadhana, he had to go out and deal with all these legal authorities. It was very disturbing for his mind. And he felt so un-Krishna conscious, going out hours after hours dealing with all these government officials. And he felt really polluted by it. And he was concerned about his own Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada told him that if you just give this one life completely in the service of Lord Chaitanya, whatever you're lacking, he will personally cover for you at the time of death and take you back to Godhead. So if one is sincerely endeavoring, you see, to be a proper devotee, sincerely endeavoring to follow this process, then whatever one is lacking at the time of death, Krishna will cover for you. It's like you're somebody who's sincerely taking the course in the university, but, you know, they sincerely tried their best, But in the final, they got baffled and bewildered, and they're having a difficult time in the final. But the teacher says, I had an accident happen one time. I went up, I think it was when I took Sanskrit, which is really a tough course for me. I think it was a Sanskrit course, or some course. Anyway, I went up and the teacher said, here, I'll give you a bonus question. The teacher gave me a personal bonus question, and I got it right, and it gave me the score I needed. So Krishna can do that. He can give you some bonus points at the end, you know, for sincerity. Well, let me give you, throw in some bonus points to help you over the hump, you know. So we have full faith that if we just sincerely endeavor, you know, we take the process. We chant 16 rounds, we follow the principles, we get initiated, we sincerely try to serve our spiritual master, we sincerely try to do what Prabhupada is saying in his books. Hey, it's you know, we're polluted for millions of lifetimes. So Krishna sees that sincerity, and he will definitely reciprocate with it. The time of death, you can if you've sincerely tried your best, you can look forward to the time of death as a wonderful, glorious moment of entering Krishna's kingdom. That's a thing. Okay, any other question? Yeah.
The Mayavadis say Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya, that the world is false. Mm-hmm. We say it's not false, it's just temporary. Mm-hmm. But somewhere in Bhagavad Gita, in the second chapter, I think, Krishna also says that of that which is temporary, there is no existence. And of that
no
which
what?
Is
cessation?
And that of that which is no cessation, that which is eternal, there is no cessation. Oh. And of that which is temporary, there is no existence.
That means no enduring existence.
I see.
Yeah. It's also called unreal in some places as well. So the material world has a reality that is available. But it also is unreal in the sense that it's not what it appears to be. Just like on some cold winter evening here in Toronto, one may go to the cinema, you see, to see some movie about the Blue Lagoon movie about the South, you know, the Fiji Island, is it? And you may think, oh, wow. You may actually feel you're there in the South Seas, sitting there in the movie theater. I mean, the movie theater is real. The movie screen is real. The projector is real. The images being projected on the screen are real. But that you're in the Fiji Islands, that is unreal. You're in Toronto. So in that sense, it's unreal, you see. The Mahatattva is the big movie screen, you see. It's a big cinema going on called the material world. It's a big cinema. It's a arrangement of the material nature, you see. It's a big cinema going on where you can think it's something different than what it really is. That's the material world, like a big cinema house, you see. The one-fourth portion of the material, of the spiritual sky, is a big cinema. Where you can imagine that it's actually something different than what it really is. It's programmed in such a way that you think it's something other than it really is, you see. It's like a cinema house. It's real, but it's not what it actually is. It's not what it appears to be. But for one who is Krishna conscious, who can see the reality of it, you'll see how, you'll see the projectionist up there in the little booth doing the projector. He sees what's really going on, you see. And the devotee can see what's actually going on in the material world. He can see how Krishna is ultimately behind everything.